Well, good morning to you. It's a nice, warm Sunday morning. It's supposed to be, I think, 95 today, so yeah, that's going to be great. I always like to see who braves the sun in this crowd. You guys are the brave down here. You're the wimps up there in the shade up there. No, I'm just kidding. That's what we're talking about. That's great. No, you're actually wise and smart. Now, Tad, he's way up there. Everybody wave up to Tad. He's up there. Just everybody thinks he thinks that you can't see him, but now he's, I just had to point him out as he was smugly sitting way up looking at everybody. Yeah, Tad and I, he and I were in a Taco Bell. I know that's a big surprise. We were down in Medford, Oregon, and we were just enjoying a exquisite meal at Taco Bell and just kind of talking there when suddenly this guy who was probably about 45 years old, kind of roughly shaven, sort of this big guy, he walks out to Tad and I and pulls a big knife out and he says, "Give me all your money." Now, I don't know what the deal was, but somehow I looked at Tad, Tad looked at me, and we thought, I don't understand it, but we somehow found that really funny. So the guy there is saying, "Give me all your money," and we just burst into laughter. I think it's because we were thinking, well, what are you going to do? You could stab Tad, but then you're going to have to deal with me. Or you could stab me, or you're going to have to deal with you. We just felt like it was just hilarious. And we were laughing so much, even tears were flowing. And this guy, he just starts shaking, and he's got his knife, and I couldn't stop laughing. And the guy just takes his knife and slams it on the table and says, "Fine!" And he walks out of the Taco Bell. I don't know why, but somehow Tad and I didn't feel very threatened by this guy, even though he had the knife, even though he was there asking for our money. But the problem is, today, as far as the threat of God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting and sinful world, by and large, the world just sits by and laughs. "Yeah, you Christians have been saying Christ is going to return. You've been saying that for years. Ha, ha, ha." And now men scoff and they laugh when it comes to the things of end time study. But you and I know, those of us that believe the Bible, it's a very real thing that's going to come. And it's no laughing matter because, man, God's wrath is going to be, well, according to Revelation 6 through 19, the wrath of the Lord is going to be profoundly brutal. It is coming. And it's called a time, well, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Would you turn with me back to our text in Jeremiah? In Jeremiah chapter 30, we looked at this last Sunday, and this is part two of last Sunday. Last Sunday was sort of the introduction. Today is sort of the landing, hopefully. We have a lot to cover, so sharpen your pencils. Get ready to flip through some pages. If you're not very quick at turning pages, just jot down the scriptures and you can look them up later. But it's an important thing that I hope you and I, that we have a handle on the things that are coming as it relates to Israel, as it relates to the end times prophecy. Our text tells us here in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's where we were last week. We'll start in verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. There we read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Again, Jeremiah is speaking about something that's in the future. This is yet to happen, for Israel has never fully served the Lord, as it's described here. Nor have they had peace, as described here. Notice in verse 8 it says, "And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him," Jacob, Israel. A time, what is it called? The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, last week we saw Jacob's trouble past, Jacob's trouble present. But today I want to talk about Jacob's trouble future, for it's not just a generic discussion about the future of Israel as was our discussion last week about the past and the present troubles of Israel. But Jacob's trouble, as talked about here in Jeremiah 30, is speaking of a specific time period in the future that will unfold. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's a 7-year period that is called several names in the Bible. It's called here the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob is one of the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the sons of Jacob, that would be the Jews, Israel. It's also called, not only here, Jacob's trouble, but in the Bible it's also called the Great Tribulation. Jesus called it that in Matthew 24:21. Also, it's called the time of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the funny thing is, people say, oh, wrath of the Lamb. It's like Tad and I and Taco Bell. Wrath of the Lamb. What is it, Lambo? I mean, are we supposed to be afraid of the wrath of the Lamb? Well, you got to understand who the Lamb is. The Lamb of God. Jesus Christ came the first time as a lamb, having been slain before the foundations of the world. He came the first time as a carpenter. The next time he's coming as a conquering king. The first time he came to be judged for the sins of the world. The next time he comes, he will be the judge. And people won't be laughing, they won't be chuckling anymore. So the wrath of the Lamb is something to be taken serious. It's also just concerning the 70th week of Daniel. It's another name. In fact, there's more names in the Bible that are describing that 7-year period as defined by the book of Daniel. 2 3.5-year periods that will take place. Now, in the scheme of prophecy, the Lord's second coming will happen at the end of that tribulation. In fact, it will seal the deal. It will end that time. The second coming of Christ. Not to be confused with the rapture. That is when the Lord comes and takes his church, Christians, to be with him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's much confusion on these events as they shall unfold in Bible prophecy. What's that? Well, there's the 7-year period called the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year period the Bible calls the millennial kingdom, where the Lord will rule and reign on this earth. It's going to be a glorious time. But the question is, what is the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble? What's it all about? What's it for? Well, there's a few things you need to understand and be wise concerning. Remember last week I told you there are 4 things in the Bible, particularly, that we are told not to be ignorant about. I only gave you a couple of them last week, but if you're curious, jot these down. First of all, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we're not to be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. Sadly, the church is profoundly ignorant of Satan's devices, but we're not to be. Number 2, we're not to be ignorant concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12:1. And sadly, the church is ignorant on things of the Holy Spirit. There's confusion and consternation about the gifts of the Spirit and what have you. Number 3 on the list, we looked at this one last week. We're not to be ignorant concerning God's plan for the Jews, for the nation Israel. And that comes from Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We're not to be ignorant concerning those things. And so we looked at the history of Israel last week. By the way, someone came and told me last week, they went to the barbecue after church, and somebody was saying, well, I don't agree with Brett. Now, here's the thing. I'm never shocked when people don't agree with me on stuff. In fact, I'm shocked when people agree. But the funny thing is, if you're going to disagree with me, today will be the big day. Last week was mostly history. How can you disagree with the history of Israel, God's chosen people, and how they've been brutalized, terrorized for now millennia? That's a no-brainer. Today is the one that's controversial for people. They argue about the rapture of the church, about Israel and what's going on and what their future will be. And I'm telling you, this is where the Bible says we are not to be ignorant concerning the Jews. The fourth place or statement the Bible says concerning ignorance, we are not to be ignorant concerning end times prophecy. Not just as it relates to Israel, but as it relates to us particularly. In fact, keep your finger here in Jeremiah and turn with me to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter, If you can turn there quickly, we got much to cover here. So 2 Peter, if you turn there to chapter 3. This is where we read that we're not to be ignorant. Let's check it out and see what it's talking about. By the way, those that scoff at last day's prophecy, even though the Bible has proven itself to be accurate prophetically, why not believe the Bible? That's the thing I ask. It's been proven to be true. But those that will scoff, they need to read 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now pause for a second. Basically, Peter's saying, even as the flood destroyed the earth back in Noah's day, so too the Lord's going to destroy the earth, but not by water. Why? Well, the Lord promised that he would never do that again. But he will destroy the earth by fire. Does that scare anyone? Did you hear about the plane that went down yesterday, killing all but one people on board? Why? Well, the plane amazingly landed fairly intact, just a mile away from the runway in Kentucky. But as it landed, or, you know, kind of did a crash landing, even though the plane was attacked, it burst into flames, killing all but one. Terrible. The idea of death or judgment by fire, if that doesn't make the world think, I don't think I want to be a part of that. Well, that's what the Lord says, is he's going to come, and this time it's going to be by fire, according to verse 7. But now verse 8, as we continue. But this, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, which is, by the way, the day of the Lord is the tribulation and the millennial kingdom combined. That's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which is in the heavens, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Man, heavy duty stuff. What is Peter saying, be not ignorant that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And don't think the Lord's slack. See, that's the problem. You're like, well, the Lord's a slacker. He's just not coming back. What's the deal? Why is he not coming back? You Christians have been saying he's going to come back for centuries now. Why is he not coming back? Well, don't count the Lord as slack. For the Lord, to the Lord, in his economy, it's only been a few days. As a day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. People say, he said that 2,000 years ago. Well, remember, that's just 2 days ago in God's economy. And I believe that we're living in those last days. There are indications the Lord talks about, signs and wonders we can look to and see and realize, wow, we won't know the day or the hour when the Lord comes back, but we will know the times and the seasons. And the Bible gives us those indications. We'll talk about that hopefully a little bit more as we continue. So, we have to understand, we're not to be ignorant concerning end times prophecy. We're not to be ignorant concerning Israel and God's plan for the nation Israel. That's important stuff. Now, back to Jeremiah. What does it say? That there's coming a time called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation, the time of the wrath of the Lamb, whatever you want to call it. It's going to be that 7-year period where God's wrath will be poured out. Now, why 7 years? What's going to happen there? Well, would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and let's help define this time period that we're talking about, the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is a key prophecy. We've covered this in previous studies. And if you don't know this or not familiar with this, you should acquaint yourself with it and pick up a CD that we've done, perhaps, on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, let me just tell you a little quick Bible notation for you students. There's a Hebrew word that describes a 7-year or 7-week period or 7-day period. You see, we say a week, that means 7 days. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word heptad can either mean a week of 7 days or a week of 7 years. Now that's important, and how do I know that? You say, Brother, prove that. Well, it's easy. You just go to the book of Genesis where Jacob was going to have to work for his bride 7 years for old Uncle Laban. Do you guys remember that story? In the very same verse, it says, when you fulfill her week of 7 years, the word week there is heptad in the Hebrew, speaking of that 7-year period where he had to work. Now, poor Jacob, if you remember right, he had to work 7 years. And then Laban heavily veiled his daughter, and they got married. In the morning, they woke up, and lo and behold, it wasn't his beautiful bride that he was hoping for, but her sister Leah. And the Bible says Leah was so ugly, your eyes hurt when you looked at her. Poor Leah. Poor Jacob. So he had to work another heptad, another 7 years, and there he could marry Rachel. And that's that story, and that's where we know. You can prove the Bible's talking about a 7-year period or a 7-day period when you use the word heptad. Now that'll come into play here in Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, let's kind of briefly look at this. The first part of this chapter is Daniel praying while he's in captivity in Babylon. It says here, we'll go in verse 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this is cool. You and I, us, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we read that just a few days ago about how 70 years would be applied to judgment on the people of Israel in Babylon. Daniel's now in that 70 years in Babylon in captivity. And so what's Daniel doing? He understood by books. By the way, Daniel, one of the reasons he was a great man was he was a man of God's word. I tell you, if you want to be a great man or a great woman someday, I think one of the common elements that you see in great people who've done great things for the kingdom of the Lord, one of the things you'll see is that they know the word of the Lord. Daniel was such an individual. So he understood that they were going to be there for 70 years. And so what is Daniel doing? The whole first half of chapter 9 of Daniel, he prays this beautiful prayer to the Lord. It's a prayer worthy of study and consideration. We don't have time to go over the whole prayer today. But as he's praying, suddenly the Lord shows up by the angel Gabriel to give Daniel this great vision, this great truth, revelation given to Daniel by the Lord through Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Daniel was praying about the 70 years of captivity, but the Lord's going to say, Daniel, forget the 70 years. I'm going to tell you something about the 70 weeks or the 77-year periods, 490 years. Daniel, I'm going to unfold to you the rest of history for your nation, for your people. Let's take a look as we jump ahead into this chapter. It says there in verse 23 of Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 23. What does it say? It says, at the beginning of thy supplications, this is the angel speaking to Daniel, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. And therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, or literally 70 heptads, 77-year periods, are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Now, pause for a second. Who is this determined on? Who are these 70 weeks given to? The Jews. Daniel is a Jew, and the angel says, Daniel, 70 weeks or 77-year periods, 490 years, are determined upon your people, Israel, and your city, Jerusalem. Now, what's it going to do? Now, notice this description, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now pause for a second. Has that happened yet? Has there been an end of sin? I think not. In fact, it's getting worse. You see, there are some Bible teachers who are nice guys and are going to heaven, but they just need to figure this out. This has not happened. There are those who say, the 70 weeks of Daniel have already happened. Well, some of those weeks have happened, but it hasn't fully been fulfilled yet. Well, wait a minute, Brett. Daniel lived more than 490 years ago. Ooh, but wait, that's where this prophecy gets really interesting. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to make an end of sin, to anoint the Most Holy. That's talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ comes and is anointed as king and he rules and reigns in this earth, and there's going to be the lion who will lie down with the lamb and people will be under his rule, and it'll be a time of peace, prosperity, sin will be abolished. It's going to be a great time. That's what's being talked about. The end of that 490 years that are determined upon Israel, that'll usher in the millennial kingdom. Well, Brett, that just doesn't work out mathematically. Oh, it does. Check it out. Let's read verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Or that's just the King Jimmy way of saying 69 weeks. And it says, the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Daniel makes a division here and says, the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks. So you understand where I'm at? That's 483 years, 69 weeks, 69 7-year periods. He says that first, by the way, this is interesting. When I was an elementary ed major back in college, the prof, we had a math class, and I'm not a big fan of math. And so we started our class, and she said, now in this class, during this semester, we're gonna learn about addition, subtraction, division, and multiplication. I'm like, that's why I signed up to be an elementary ed major. I mean, this is going to be great. All I have to do is learn how to teach first graders how to do math. I can do this. But then my prof said, by the way, because you guys already know math, I want you to go back and feel how it feels to not know anything about math. So instead of using the base 10 system this term, we're going to use the base 6 system. And I'm going to teach you how to add, subtract, divide, and multiply using the base 6 system. And it was almost like starting over. And it was a totally difficult thing. And we got into statistics and probabilities and all kinds of things using the base 6. It was terrible. Well, in the same way, Daniel, if you would, is kind of using the base 7 system on these 7-year periods. So you got to almost think in sevens. So you got the 69 7-year periods, 483 years, and that's defined for us. What is the definition? Verse 25. Know, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62, or 69 weeks. When did the command come down to restore and rebuild? March 15th, 445 BC. A guy by the name of Artaxerxes. Remember under, you know, the whole thing where Ezra and Nehemiah went back to restore and rebuild? We read that a few years ago when we were in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. When was that commandment given? March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave that commandment. If you go 69 weeks or 69 heptads, 69 7-year periods, 483 years, if you go from March 15th, 445 BC, that brings you to April 6th, AD 32. What happened on that day? That was the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem and the people cried out, Hosanna. from the commandment to restore. That's why, by the way, when Jesus was looking over Jerusalem on that day as he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, he began to weep and he said, if Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, if you would have known that in this thy day, they should have known the very day if they would have been familiar with Daniel chapter 9. Now some of you that are scholarly might say, Brett, I don't know, I've done the math on this and I don't know if it works. Well, you got to remember a couple things if you're pulling out your calendars and what have you, trying to figure this out. You have to use the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar. You also have to consider the leap years. You have to consider also that there's no date called zero BC or AD. It's just no date, no zero. And if you do all that, you'll come to that date. And that is the 69 weeks that the Bible's talking about here. So when did the 69 weeks end? It was at that point when the Messiah, the Prince, came. And what happened? Well, shortly thereafter, they crucified Christ on the cross. And if you would, the stopwatch of the 70 weeks of Daniel stopped right at that point. Why? Because remember, 70 years or 77 year periods are determined upon who? The Jews, the nation Israel. Jesus would be crucified. The Jews would ultimately in AD 70 be wiped out by the Romans and scattered all over the world. The prophetic timepiece is Israel. And the stopwatch was clicked when Jesus Christ rode in and they ultimately rejected him. That, by the way, ushered in a whole new time period, a whole new dispensation. What is that? That's the time period known as the church age. The church age. And guess what? We're still living in that age today. It's the time of the church. Once Jesus was crucified on the cross, that's when the day of Pentecost happened there in Acts chapter 2, and the church was started. And that was a whole new era, and we are enjoying that era, that time of grace, a time where the Lord saves us by the work of the cross, who died for our sins. Now you say, okay, Brett, so where in the world then is the 70th week? If the first 69 weeks happened already from March 15th, 445 to April 6th, what happened after that? Where's the 70th week? Well, let's read about that 70th week here in Daniel. It says in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, or literally translated, the prince of the people. Now don't get confused. This is not Jesus being talked about. Check out what this prince of the people will do. The prince of the people shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is that 1 week that's missing, that 1 7-year period of the 69 weeks. There's one more left right here. And he shall confirm the covenant, or peace treaty if you would, with many for 1 week. And in the midst or the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the outspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even to the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's a thing that's going to happen that's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus would talk about that in Matthew 24 and 25. That's where this coming world leader, the Antichrist, this prince of the people, he will come, who I believe is very likely on the world scene somewhere today. Do we know who it is? No. But it's some leader that's going to come and confirm a covenant with many. What kind of covenant is that going to be? Well, this final week, this final 7-year period that is yet to happen, the thing that's interesting is the description here is there's going to come a leader. He's going to confirm a peace treaty. And I believe, as we read other places in the Bible, the book of Revelation, that he's going to confirm a peace treaty that has to do with Israel and the Arabs. The Arab-Israeli conflict in Jerusalem and also the rebuilding of the temple. The Jews want to desperately rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Why can't they do that now? Well, that goes back to the thing we talked about last week. Remember when I told you about Moshe Dayan, who came in and in the 67 war took over the Temple Mount? And then what did he do? They regained control of Jerusalem. It was a glorious battle. They were weeping as they stood on the Temple Mount. And what did Moshe Dayan do? He gave the Temple Mount back to the Arabs. So to this day, when you go to the Temple Mount, you have to be real careful not to offend the Arabs. And all the mosques that they have built on that Temple Mount. By the way, they're building mosques even as we speak. And when I use the term mosque, it's kind of a relative term. You see, the Arabs recognize that there's a lot of space on the Temple Mount. They've got the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That's the one you all see in the pictures with the big golden dome. There's also the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is very important to the Muslim, that's very old. But there's also other little mosques that they're building. It's just basically this little front thing that's on the square patch of ground, and they call that a mosque. Why are they doing that? They want to make sure and claim all the Temple Mount area. But someday, this world leader will make a peace treaty where the Jews will be able to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. Well, where are they going to build it, Brett? The big golden dome is right there where the temple used to sit. Well, actually, I believe that's inaccurate, and it's not just me. There's people who have done archaeological work and have found some interesting things about that. I wish we had time to go into it. But there's a big open space right on the Temple Mount that is very likely where the old Temple of Solomon sat. Now you say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, in the seven-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, in the middle of that seven-year period, this world leader will go into the temple and commit what is called the abomination of desolation. That's where he's going to set himself up to be worshipped. And he will claim to be the Messiah, if you would. And it'll be at that point that the Jews, during the tribulation period, will recognize that he is not the world leader they were duped into believing. It'll be at that point in the tribulation that the Jews will recognize he's not the Messiah, and they'll see Jesus as the true and living Messiah. It'll be at that point where Romans 11 will be fulfilled, where it says that all of Israel will be saved. Oh, there's going to be a little season of trouble, the 3.5 years left in the tribulation. The Bible tells us they're going to flee to a place in the wilderness, which I believe, according to Isaiah, is a place called Petra. We go there, when we go over to Israel, we cross the border into Jordan and we hike through Petra, and it's an amazing place. And the Bible talks about how the Jews will flee there to try to be protected from the Antichrist and his weaponry and what have you. So the lost 70th week, where is it? It's in the future still. Now, here's the thing. That seven-year period that's yet to come, the stopwatch has stopped. When is that going to kick into place and start again? Well, we don't really know, and that's where no man really knows the day or the hour. Now, you might be saying, okay, Brett, that's fine. We understand. So the Jews, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this is something you need to tuck away because that raises a question. What about us? What about those of us who've accepted Christ, those of us who are Christians? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think? Where are we going to be during that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the wrath of the Lamb? Where are we going to be? Well, there's all kinds of controversy about that. There are those who believe, and these are Christian people who love the Lord, but they believe that none of it's to be taken literally. That we're already living in the millennial kingdom, that the tribulation period's already happened, that none of it's literal. And quite frankly, that's the hardest one for me to even try to understand, because all these Bible prophecies in modern days are coming to fulfillment practically, literally. How do you say it's all figurative when Israel becomes a nation again, just like the Bible says? When the Jews that were scattered all over the world regather in Israel, just like the Bible says, the amillennialists, they would say, no, that's all not to be taken literally. But it's coming to pass literally. They're seeking to divide Jerusalem, just like we read last week in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. They're seeking to divide Jerusalem, just like it said, literally. See, the amillennialists can't embrace those things as literal. By the way, if I were a Christian back maybe 500 years ago, I probably would have been an amillennialist because Israel wasn't even a nation. You'd read your prophecy about Israel and think, oh, what does that have to do? That must be figurative. Must relate to the church. And see, that's where replacement theology comes from. Again, we talked about that last week. The church has replaced Israel. That's a wrong teaching. So that's one group that thinks you don't take any of it literally. But then there's the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or the post-tribulation view. What's that? That the rapture of the church, that is when the church will be taken up and meet the Lord. Remember, the rapture is not a coming of the Lord where he puts his foot down on the ground. But the Bible says we'll meet him in the sky. That's the rapture of the church. When is that going to happen? What is the rapture of the church? That sounds a little weird. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, would you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some people say, the rapture of the church, that's not even in the Bible. And so you go to your concordance and you look up the word rapture, and lo and behold, it's not there. Let me tell you why. Because the word rapture is really a word that stuck with us that is taken from the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible. Most of us aren't reading the Latin Vulgate anymore. But that's the word that stuck. The Greek word that's employed is harpazo, which in the King James Bible, it's translated as to be caught up. So call it what you want, rapture, raptus, or raptos, like the Latin. Call it harpazo if you want to be a Greek. Or you can just say caught up, like the King James. Let's read about that. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's read on. I want you to see this. You know, sometimes we have these chapter breaks. You think, oh, there's the end of the chapter. Let's just stop right there. Oh, but we got to read on. These chapter breaks weren't written by the author. That was later put in by the translator. Let's read on. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We have here this description in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 of the rapture of the church and a description of the times that are coming, the times of destruction. The Lord says you don't even need to know. For the times and the seasons, you'll know. Because we're children of the light, walking in the day. Boy, I hope you're a child of the light. I hope you're saved. You see, if you're not a Christian, the light's not on. No one's home. Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're dead in your sins. That's why Christians call becoming a Christian being born again, born unto life eternal. But when you are a Christian, you have light in your heart. And so you accept the fact that the Lord is coming soon. Now you might say, okay, Brett, so how do we know when this event called the rapture is going to happen? Well, some people say at the end of the tribulation. I have problems with that. Some people say in the middle, or there's a whole group out there that are called pre-wrath. And they believe before the full wrath is poured out. The reason I don't agree with that view is because if you look at Revelation and the description of the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, right at the get-go, we see wrath being poured out upon a world, and it's not going to be a fun time. It will be intensified at the end, but there are those who say that's where the Lord will rapture us out, somewhere in the middle or the last three quarters into the tribulation. I disagree with that. The 7-year period in the Bible is called the time of the wrath of the Lamb, and it's called that in Revelation chapter 6, right at the beginning of the description of the tribulation period. So I don't believe post-trib, and I'll tell you why in a sec. I don't believe mid-trib. I believe that the church will be raptured immediately or before the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Why do I believe that? Man, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go quick. And so you need to be ready. Are you guys ready? I'm going to give you just a short little word or two to give you the discussion, but I'm going to give you 9 quick reasons why I believe in pre-tribulation rapture. Are you ready? Here we go. Number 1, the Jews. The Jews. What about the Jews? Well, just simply put, we already covered this. The tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. But even in our text here in Jeremiah, it says it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation period, one of the main reasons the tribulation is going to happen in the first place is to shake up a nation, to wake up a nation, to save a nation of people who are called God's chosen people, the Jews. And they will not, by and large, see Jesus as the Messiah until that tribulation period is kicked into gear. It's for the Jews. The 70th week, the 70 weeks of Daniel, they're determined upon who? Upon thy people, Daniel, the Jews. Upon thy holy city, Daniel, Jerusalem, not upon the church. That's an important one. The 70 weeks of Daniel are appointed for Daniel's people, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27 through 31. Listen to this. This is the Lord, very early in the history of the Jews, speaking of this time. Deuteronomy 4, 27 through 31. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And he did. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, which they were. And there you shall serve the gods and work with men's hands, wood of stone. Neither will you see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord God, thy God with your heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant which he sware unto your fathers. You see, this promise came early in the history of the Jews, that when you get scattered and wiped out among the nations, the Jews will be saved during that time period. Why? Because they will turn their hearts to the Lord. They will repent, and it's going to be a glorious time. The Jews, man, the Lord is not done with the Jew. He's got a glorious plan for them. So the Jews, number one, that's one reason why. Well, Brett, what do you mean? What does that have to do with the pre-trib rapture? Well, if it's for the Jews, then why would the church be there? Why would the church be there? By the way, let me just... Actually, I'm going to perhaps combine one of these points for speed. If the church wasn't in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks, why would the church be in the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks? You see, what stopped the stopwatch? It was when Christ died on the cross, rose again, the church age began. That's the variable. That's why we don't know the day or the hour. You see, if there wasn't the space between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel, we'd be able to say, well, the Lord was going to come back 490 years after Daniel, or after the commandment came to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that variable of space, that's a variable called the church age. That's us. And Romans chapter 11 says, and when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then all of Israel will be saved. You see, when the last Gentile that God knows on this planet gets saved, even as the Lord said in our text in 2 Peter, I would that none should perish, but everybody would come to repentance. The Lord is waiting. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's waiting to come because he's got more Gentiles. He wants to be saved during the church age. That's why, by the way, on Sunday mornings, when I give an altar call or mention the salvation message at the end, and when people lift up their hands or look up or get saved, I think, Lord, is this it? Because maybe that's the last Gentile that's going to get saved, and boom, we'll be out of here. Could happen. Well, maybe it's not an Athey Creeker who gets saved. Maybe it's one of the other great churches in Portland or around the world on a Sunday morning where someone accepts Christ, and the Lord says, that's it. The fullness of the Gentiles, boom, rapture of the church. Man, it's going to be great. Now, by the way, the rapture, it's going to be great. Oh, one of these days I'll just talk about just the rapture in and of itself. It says, when we see him, we will be like him. Also, we'll be given glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that time. You know, we're just going to, boom, be there, new bodies. We're going to be with the Lord. And when you're with the Lord, you'll be with him from that point on throughout all of eternity. That's going to be great. Another thing that comforted me greatly is I realized that Jesus, he did the same thing. He was sort of raptured, if you would, when he ascended into heaven. The people saw him ascend. I wonder if people will see us ascend. I don't know for sure. We know that people will be walking in the field and boom, suddenly there'll be someone gone. And they'll think, what happened? The rapture of the church is going to be an amazing thing. But here's the thing. When Jesus was glorified in his glorified body, remember he would pass through walls there in the book of Acts, in the Gospel of John? But one thing I'm thrilled about, in Jesus' glorified body, we see him sitting at the beach, sizzling up some fish on a fire. I've often wondered, you know, are we going to be able to eat in our glorified bodies? And I think the answer is an absolute yes. Praise the Lord. And even though it's going to be full of fat and everything, you'll just be skinny, slim as a rail. Glorious. Looking forward to the rapture. But I'll tell you something. One of the reasons I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation is we were not in the 69 weeks before, nor shall we be in the last. So the Jews, it's determined upon the Jews, that 70th week, the time of the tribulation. Number two. Boy, we're really moving, aren't we? Whew. Number two, wrath. Write down that word, wrath. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, and also 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Did you read what we saw? There it says that we are not appointed unto wrath. And he says, wherefore, because of that, we're to comfort one another with these words. You and I, why aren't we appointed unto the wrath of the Lord? And why would the Jews be appointed unto wrath? Very simple reason. Bible declares that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. The wrath of the Father was poured out upon his Son on the cross. And by the way, I believe that it's scary. I wouldn't want to say we have to go through the tribulation and go through the time of God's wrath, because in a sense, you're taking away from the work of the cross. Why would a believer in Jesus today have to go through a time of God's wrath when he took all the trouble to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to absorb the wrath of God for us? And why would that be a comfort? Could I say, like Paul said, wherefore comfort one... By the way, he said that in chapter 4 at the end of that chapter, and he said it in chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? That we're going to be caught up and taken into heaven, and we are not appointed to the time of the wrath of the Lamb, the time of Jacob's trouble. We are not appointed to wrath. You follow me? So that's important. So the Jews, number one, wrath and comfort. Wrath and comfort. I'm going to combine those two because we're comforted that we don't have to go through the wrath. So I'm going to shorten my list because the time is late. It's getting hot, but we're going to sneak them in here. So where are we on? Number three, Old Testament. Write that down. The Old Testament. You see, I have always told you, as we teach through the Bible, the Old Testament is a picture book full of pictures and illustrations that picture New Testament truths. Now, the people that believe the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation, they say, well, the Old Testament has pictures and illustrations of that. For example, Noah and the great flood in his ark. Noah was God's man, and God had to protect him through the tribulation. Through the flood, God protected him. And that's what's going to happen. The Christians will go through the tribulation. Only God will protect them. Oh, but wait. That is a beautiful picture, but they're missing the whole picture. Noah is a beautiful picture of the Jewish people. How they will be protected in the tribulation period, through the tribulation period. Well, then where's the church? Well, that's where it gets interesting. Before the flood in Noah's ark, do you remember the genealogy? It's right before the flood. We read about that in Genesis 6 where it says that there was a guy who walked with God and a guy who pleased God. Who was that? Can't hear you. Enoch. Enoch was the guy who walked with God and pleased God. So what happened to him? Boom. He was translated to heaven. He was taken up into heaven. Enoch is one of the only of really two main guys in the Bible that didn't see death. I have a theory of why that is, but I don't have time to go into it. But Enoch was taken up, the picture of the rapture of the church before the flood of Noah, where the Lord would usher the Jews through the tribulation. That's one Old Testament picture. Here's another one. What about not only Genesis 5:24, by the way, that if you're jotting down notes, but also Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through the fiery furnace. Ooh, but Brett, they're the believers who are going through the fiery trials, and Jesus is there with them. Who is that? Again, the Jews. Where's the church? Well, I believe that it's possible that the picture is perfect and that Daniel wasn't there. If Nebuchadnezzar was making the whole kingdom bow down to his idol and worship, and the only three guys that wouldn't bow down was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where was Daniel? Well, Brad, maybe he was bowing down. Oh, well, if you know Daniel, he wasn't bowing down. He was willing to pray and be thrown into the lion's den. I don't think Daniel was afraid. Well, where was Daniel? I don't know. That's the mystery of it all. Just like the church is going to be taken out, Daniel was not in that fiery trial. Beautiful pictures. And I could go on and on. For example, Genesis 19, where Lot and his family, what happened? Well, it says there in Genesis 19 that before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so his mighty angel pulled Lot and his family out. Lot, by the way, never left. It says the Lord lifted him up by his hand and moved him outside of the city. Lot and his family. We could go on and on about the pictures, but the Lord pictures in his word that he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. In fact, jot this down in your notes. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But the word temptations there translated is the same word that's translated as tribulation. It's important. So you've got the Old Testament pictures that fit perfectly with the rapture of the church before the time of the wrath, the time of judgment. Number three. What are we on? Number four. Is that what we're on for? Yeah, okay. Number four. Jewish custom. Jot that one down. I'll just do this one quickly, but historically, biblically, there's an interesting type or a picture for us, and that is this. That when a man was going to marry a girl back in Bible days in Jewish custom, he would add a room to his father's house, build it. And the father would come and inspect it. And when the father gave the green light and said, you're done, it's good, it's a ready place for your beautiful bride, then the father would give the okay. They would sound the trumpet, and the groom would go down the street to where the bride lived. Now, this is an interesting thing. The bride in Bible times, girls, this would have been tough on you, I'm telling you. They never knew when the groom would show up knocking on the door. You'd never really know when your wedding was. And so the groom would go, you open the door, you know, cherry bonbons running down your cheek and you know, curlers and stuff. And he says, hey, I'm ready. Let's get married. And so you would parade there down the street in Israel. And he would take you in and you'd be married. You'd have the marriage ceremony that would last quickly. Then you would take her into the chamber, the room that you had made for her. And you would enjoy a sort of a honeymoon suite there for 7 days. 7 days. And then at the end of that 7 day period, they would come out and be revealed and everybody would be partying outside in the front of the house and they'd just have a great old time. And it would be the end of the ceremony at the end of that 7 day period. What does that have to do with anything, Brett? Well, the picture is perfect. We, the church, not the Jews, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now, by the way, any Jew during this time period that we're living in now that accepts Jesus as a savior, he is a Christian. That's an important thing. He will be raptured with the church. See, there are three people on the earth. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church, Christians who have accepted Christ. It's the church that will be raptured, taken out. Now, the glorious picture of the wedding, the bride, that's us. We don't know when the groom's coming. But Jesus said in John 14, didn't he? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he talks about his coming and man, it's a beautiful picture how he'll bring his bride and we'll go up into heaven, our 7 year honeymoon in heaven with the Lord. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Then we'll return out of that 7 year period while the tribulation's going on earth, we're going to be with the Lord in our honeymoon suite. And then we will come, Revelation 19 says, we will come with him when he returns to this earth to make things right, ushering in the millennial kingdom. The wedding picture, Jewish custom, biblical custom, fits the pre-trib rapture model perfectly. Number five on the list. Are you ready? Revelation. The book of Revelation. Jot that down. Quickly, the flow of the book of Revelation, this is hugely important. If you haven't gone through our Revelation study, I'd encourage you to pick up the CDs. The gang at the CD table will give you a free set of the whole book of Revelation. In fact, I better not say this. Oh, I'm going to anyway. You can get the whole Bible, our whole Bible series for free on CDs if you want. But make sure you really use them. You know, don't use them for coasters and stuff like that. But the reason we do that is we want you guys to have access to just Bible studies. You can catch up with us. Guy just emailed me the other day and said, man, I joined the church, I forget where, somewhere in Judges, I think. And so he said, I'm starting back in Genesis and catching up, you know, to what I missed out. I love that. Well, pick up the book of Revelation, because what you'll find is the book of Revelation has a natural flow and progression. And the flow, the only way you can look at Revelation chronologically as it just unfolds in a very natural way, is to have the pre-trib view. If you believe in the post-trib rapture, you got to jumble up the chapters of the book of Revelation, and it becomes really confusing. The flow of the Revelation, what is it? Well, Revelation 1:19 gives us that divine outline of the book of Revelation. He says, John, write, number one, the things which are past. Number two, the things which are presently. And number three, the things that shall be hereafter. And that's exactly what John did. Revelation chapter 1, write the things which are past. And there's a beautiful description of Christ, the one who died for the sins of the world. And then Revelation chapter 2 through 5 is talking about the things which are the church age. And there you have the description of the churches. And the heavenly scene in chapter 4 and 5. And then the things which shall be hereafter. The word in the Greek there in hereafter is metatauta. So what happens? Metatauta starts chapter 6. After these things, metatauta, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 speaks of the tribulation period, and 19 to the end speaks of the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. It's a perfect flow. You have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the book of Revelation unless you're a pre-tribber. If you believe in the rapture before the tribulation, it makes Revelation totally simple and easy to understand. Revelation. Number six, timing. Timing. Quickly, speaking of timing. No man knows the day or the hour. We know that according to the scriptures. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36 is where Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. The only way we can keep it a variable, to not know when the Lord returns, to not have it down, is to be a pre-tribber. If you're a post-trib view, what happens? You can calculate, because what's going to happen? In the middle of the seven-year period of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set himself up to be worshipped. And according to the Bible, there's going to be 3.5 biblical years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, after the Antichrist goes in and commits the abomination of desolation, then the Lord is going to return with his church. And that timing, you could figure it out. Just set your calendar. If you're living in the tribulation, by the way, if you're not saved here, and if you're wondering what in the world's going on, where did all those people go that were there in the stadium that Sunday morning? We're in heaven with the Lord at that point. You're still here. But there's still hope for you, by the way. The Bible says you can be saved. But know this, when the world leader steps in the temple in Jerusalem, there'll be 3.5 years to the day when the Lord will return with his church. So you can set your calendar on that. If you're a post-tribber, how do you explain that we will know the day or the hour? The Bible says no man will know the day or the hour. Timing is crucial. By the way, there's another thing I'm just going to throw in here. This is another point that I'm not going to... But bungee cord theology. Why in the world would we be raptured at the end of the tribulation only to return with the Lord immediately after? It's like, we're raptured, and then we come back down with the Lord. Back down. There's no reason for that. The rapture at the beginning of the tribulation, we're raptured. 7-year honeymoon in heaven, we come back with the Lord. There's a purpose for the rapture at that point. Now, what are we on? Number seven? No, number eight. No, seven. Escapism. Write that one down. Escapism. Oh, I wish I could turn you there, but I'm just going to read. Luke 21:36 says, watch you therefore and pray always, Jesus said, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. By the way, the post-tribbers, some of my good buddies that I talk to about this stuff, they're post-tribbers. They say, you just want to escape these things. And I always say, yep, Luke. Luke tells us right here in Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray. Why? That you might be counted worthy to escape. By the way, how could anybody be worthy to escape the tribulation? By being good? No. By being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood, the salvation that Jesus, that's the only way. And you and I can pray even today, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I accept you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose again. And suddenly, bam, you are now worthy to be saved by the grace of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. So, escapism, the answer to that, yes. I want to escape the great tribulation. And that's why I'm so glad I'm saved by the grace of God. Finally, number 8, perspective. Write that down. Perspective. The pre-trib rapture view is the only view that makes one seek first the kingdom of God. What do you mean by that, Brett? Well, if you're a post-tribber, you're not looking for or waiting for Jesus and his return or the rapture of the church. What are you looking for? You're waiting for a coming world leader to come on the scene, to write up a peace treaty between Israel and the Arabs. You're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. There's a bunch of prophecies that have yet to unfold. And if you believe in a post-trib rapture view, you could figure out, well, the Lord's not coming today. You could say it for sure. Because those things have to happen still. They've not yet happened. So what do you do with that, you say? See, the great part of being a pre-tribber is I believe the Lord could come right now. Wouldn't that be great right now? I'd be great. You guys would be in trouble because you have a roof over your head. No, I think somehow we'll pass through that stuff. But the rapture of the church, the perspective that you have, see, the person who believes that the Lord could come back today, they will live their life very differently today. If you believe the Lord could return today, you're not going to want to go down to the bar and swig the brews. You're not going to want to go down and shoot up. You're not going to want to go down and sin and treat people badly and you know, get sloshed. Well, how do you know that, Brett? Well, turn with me to one final scripture. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about this very event, the Lord's return. Matthew 24, verse 44. It says there, Matthew 24, 44, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, that evil servant, notice by the way, we're talking about a servant of the Lord here. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be one of the wicked, evil servants who are sitting around saying, the Lord delays his coming. Now, people will argue and say, well, Matthew 24 is not talking about those people. Listen, I could argue with that about that all day long. I'll tell you something, though. Let's just give you that for a second. Do you really want to be in the same company as these people who are saying, the Lord delays his coming. The Lord cannot come back today because there needs to be an Antichrist. There needs to be rebuilding of the temple. There needs to be the division of Jerusalem. There needs to be all these events that are going to happen. Russia needs to come down and invade Israel. You got all these prophetic problems that have to happen before Christ can come back. It's the pre-trib view that gives you the perspective, I'm going to live radically for Jesus Christ today because I want him, when he comes, to find me walking with him, living purely and rightly before him. Let me just read you from John chapter 3. It says this in John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And, listen, every man that hath this hope in him, that is his appearance, his coming, purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you and I live today and tomorrow as man, the Lord could come back right now. There's a purifying effect that takes place in your life. There's a healthy pressure to keep you and I on the right track, doing the right thing. You're not going to go down and drink with the drunk like it says in Matthew 24 because you believe the Lord could come back today. And when the Lord comes, I want him finding us, Athey Creekers, just walking with him, looking, vigilant, sober, watching for his return, being ready for his coming. And the Bible says those servants who watch and are ready, the Lord will give him great responsibility in the great coming kingdom. Brett, why are you so passionate about this one? I happen to believe that you just kind of believe whatever you want to believe. You know, if you're a pre-trib, post-trib, amill, sawmill, whatever you believe. I'm a pan-theologist. What's a pan-theologist? The guy who believes it's just all going to pan out in the end. And there's people who nobly say, yeah, I don't want to argue. I just want to just kind of keep, I don't care. You know, I'll just leave the book of Revelation to you guys. Can I tell you the pitfall in that? It changes the way you live your life. You and I will live differently. There's a healthy pressure in being a pre-tribber. And I would say, yeah, just whatever. You know, in fact, by the way, my good friends, the good Christian people who are post-tribbers or amillennialists, I just love those guys. I love talking to them. And when they're raptured, I'll be going, see? They'll be changing their notes as they fly up. But do I think ill of them? No. Should I argue with them belligerently? No. But man, I would encourage you to live your life as if the Lord Jesus Christ could come back for his church and rapture his church today. It'll change your life radically. And by the way, read the New Testament. All those people, the apostles of John and Peter and James and Paul, they wrote words that would say, we're waiting, we're watching for the Lord's coming. Those guys in those days believed the Lord could come back in their time period. So I believe that's the way we're supposed to live. Well, Brett, they were wrong. See? I'd rather be wrong and live my life the way God wants me to live than to say, oh, the Lord delays his coming. Watch out for that mindset. And so may you be ready and watching. I'm sorry I've kept you so long, but I hope you can get some of this stuff. And if you miss some of it, pick up the CD and go over it again. It's important, important stuff.